Well, the tendency today is to stress the equality of men and women by minimizing the unique significance of our maleness and our femaleness. But this depreciation of male and female personhood is a great loss. It's taking a tremendous toll on generations of young men and young women who do not know what it means to be a man or a woman. Confusion over the meaning of sexual personhood today is epidemic. And the consequence of this confusion is not a free and happy harmony. The consequence, rather, is more divorce, more homosexuality, more sexual abuse, more promiscuity, more social awkwardness, and more emotional distress and suicide that come from the loss of a God-given identity. John Piper wrote that in a book a few years ago. Friends, the culture is in sad shape. God designed male, and God designed female, and He designed them differently. The culture has rejected this design, and it's begun to suffer the consequences. The culture expects us to follow suit. We're expected to absorb those ideas, to embrace that way of thinking. It calls us to change. But we'll say this about that. If we do not allow God's word to define our church, that culture certainly will. At this church, it must be the Bible that defines us. It must not be the culture. The Bible teaches that there are differences in God's design, in God's design of male and female. Last week, we began discussing His design for men in His church. We'll learn more about them in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But for today, God teaches us about His design for females in His church. And because women have great value in His church, God has given them two designs for their participation in it. The first concerns their attire, and the second concerns their attitude. Now, God's word this morning will certainly challenge the culture. It's going to challenge the cultural way of thinking. It's going to even rub some of us the wrong way. I concede that. And I will tell you, that if we did not preach in an expository manner, if we did not work our way through books of the Bible, verse by verse, we wouldn't even preach this text. We would just gloss right over it, move on to something happier, something more blessed, if you will. But that's not God's word. All of God's word is God's counsel to us. So we will preach this text just as we will any other text of the Bible. So we love God's word because we love the Lord, and we will hear from Him now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. The beauty of character surpasses the beauty of body. Verses 9 and 10 teach us about the attire of God's women in His church. You recall last week, verse 8 introduced us to men and the role in leading the church in prayer. Now we see verses 9 and 10 begin to discuss God's design for women. A God cares deeply about the presentation of His daughters. Every female who believes upon the Son is a daughter of the Father. If you repent of sin, if you trust in Jesus Christ, God has set His love upon you. We might even say you've been adopted. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. God has sovereignly sought you out. God has adopted you. God has called you into a family. Your loving father now seeks your godliness. He calls his daughters to come and live in a new kingdom, under a new king, with a new adornment. That Greek word for adorn means to put in order or to arrange. We get our English word cosmetics from this Greek word. And notice how that word is used in verses 9 and 10. There's a contrast taking place in those two verses. In verse 9, there's an external adornment, the wearing of clothing, the braiding of hair. In verse 10, there's an internal adornment. It's an adornment of godliness. Beauty of character surpasses beauty of body. Verse 9 speaks to the beauty of body. Women are beautiful and they should exhibit that beauty. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that women are to somehow neglect their appearance. The Proverbs 31 woman, this is a woman of noble character. She's the woman that a young man ought to pursue for marriage. How does she dress? Verse 22, her clothing is fine linen and purple. So the woman of wisdom adorns herself in tasteful clothing. And two terms describe what this God-honoring adornment looks like. God's daughter dresses modestly, and she dresses discreetly. We might say she uses good judgment in picking out clothing. She's decent in her attire. She's not trying to provoke or tempt other men. She's not trying to distract people in worship with her clothing or accessories. God's daughter loves God, not the attention of men. It's God that she serves. And her greatest honor is loving the Lord. And hair, accessories, brand name, clothing, those are less important than the Lord is. And her heart will dictate her wardrobe. In other words, her heart that's set on Christ will manifest that in how she dresses. And this means for women, they will literally look different than the culture. And I would imagine, especially among young women, that this is hard to do. There may not be as many nice options out there for fashionable clothing. You may not look like your peers whom you love and enjoy. I would think that this might be a difficult call to fulfill. But God has called you to a different standard. And what God calls you to do, God supplies the grace to do. And to obey the Lord is to value what is inside, and that's where we turn to verse 10. God's daughter values godliness. She cares about character. This should come as no surprise to us. A believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompts believers to live in godly ways, to make godly decisions. In fact, godliness will be the most precious asset a woman, a Christian woman, possesses. That reliance on externals, it always runs out of gas. You always need more time and more money and more energy for more surgeries, for more accessories, for more clothing. But the Lord, he sees deeper than the surface. God sees not as man sees. For man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, God is much more concerned with what is inside, young ladies, than he is what is outside. That's not to say that outside doesn't matter, but the Christian woman's adornment is godliness. Who she is on the inside is then really seen on the outside. You see that in verse 10. You can identify her. She's concerned about good works, about participating in the life of the church. Her focus is on serving God. So when we gather together, there's not a concern for being a distraction, but rather a concern for loving the Lord and worshiping Him in the assembly. The beauty of character surpasses the beauty of body. We see, secondly, in verses 11 to 15, the attitude of God's woman in His church. Verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So God has a design for His daughters and His church. And as I move into this minefield of a text, let me state clearly for you that these are God's words. This is not my opinion. This is not the Apostle Paul's opinion. This is what God has revealed to His people. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's another way of saying that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's handed down to us. This isn't one man giving his two cents. This is God revealing His design to His people. We will see here that a woman can fulfill God's design through three main attitudes. I see this breaking out in three main ways. Firstly, she is receptive. God's woman is receptive. And what I mean by that is she's receptive to the teaching of men. Remember, that instruction in verse 11, verse 12, is that a woman must not teach a man. So when the church is assembled, it's the overseers who are to be doing the teaching. We will see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Overseers are leaders of the church. We might call them elders. A unique qualification is that they must be able to teach. Ironically, if a woman steps up to teach men, she actually violates the very word she attempts to deliver. Now, this does not mean that a woman may never teach anybody. That's not what this text is saying. Just consider the woman of the Old Testament, for example. There's Priscilla and Aquila. This was a husband and wife duo. These two ministered as a team for the Lord. Titus 2 teaches that older women must teach younger women. And I would say if it weren't for women in the life of young Timothy, again, that's the young man Paul wrote this letter to, we may not even have this letter. Women had a profound impact upon Timothy, who grew up to be a pastor. And if it were not for their godly teaching, who knows where Timothy would have been. So a woman is allowed to teach. We're just saying she's not allowed to teach a man in the assembly of God's people. We're also saying that she's receptive to God's word. Verse 11 says that a woman must quietly receive instruction. Now, some translations will say, let her learn. Ladies, your God wants you to know Him. The more a believer knows about God, the more she loves Him. The more a believer knows about God, the purer her worship is. And all of us need to know the Word to rightly worship God, to have a relationship with Him. And how sweet it is that He extends this truth specifically to His daughters. And this whole idea of women learning, this is a radical break from Jewish customs. Because at the time, in Judaism, women were not afforded the same opportunities as men to learn. I want to say here as well that a receptive attitude does not mean a silent woman. That same Greek word for a quiet or silent, you'll see it appears in both verses 11 and 12. A woman must quietly receive instruction. Then at the end of verse 12, she is to remain quiet. That word means settled. It means undisturbed. If you want to, you can look back at verse 2 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy. The same word is used there. We are to be praying so we can lead a quiet life. Now, when we're praying for kings and those in authorities, we're not trying to pray so we can live a life without speaking. We're trying to lead a life of peace, a life that is not a disturbance. That's what Paul has in mind when he writes this. It has to do with order. Christian women will receive the word of God taught in all order. A receptive attitude is key. Now for that dirty word, submissiveness, a second attitude. A woman is to receive this word in submissiveness. The call is for her to submit to the leadership of men, and I realize that statement alone might be offensive. But I want to take a look at God's design or God's view of this word for a moment. As it's used in the Greek text here, it literally means to rank under. In the armed forces, a private ranks under a colonel. In a family household, a child ranks under a parent, hopefully. Now, neither the private nor the child are less important as people. There's just an order. Submission is recognizing this order and obeying it. So we should not be surprised that God also has an order for his church. Submissiveness does not mean inferiority. It's not subjugation. Male chauvinism has no place in the Christian faith. And it does not mean either that a woman should stop thinking, that she should come to church and turn her brain off. You should never surrender your mind, women. You should never surrender your conscience. In fact, the words that come across this pulpit should be carefully evaluated by you as you compare them to the scriptures. And to the men, we know anyway that women are pretty smart. I was reading an author who's writing about this. You can reflect back to those days in grade school, how we loved the grading curve, how women always ruined the grading curve. Boy, they blew it right out of the water. He goes on to write, "What man has not been outthought, outtalked, outdone by female counterparts? American women read more Christian books than men and attend church in greater numbers. They are more relationally oriented and more naturally emphatic. They are more intuitive about where people are. They are more verbal and natural communicators. Look, God has blessed us with women. They are created differently than we are, and that's a good thing. We're all gifted in different ways, and that's by God's design." And while I'm at it with the men here, I want you to realize that this idea of submissiveness is, in a way, a charge to you as well. Well, that's not what the text says, but hear me out on this for a moment. The text does say a woman must receive instruction with submissiveness. The text does say that women must not exercise authority over a man. What are the implications of that? That means that men, you are the leaders. You're to be the ones doing the teaching. You're to be the ones assuming authority. Women, it's not your job to lead the church. It's the job of God's men. God has designed his church to be led by men. And women are to let men fulfill this command. Which brings us to our third attitude, receptive, submissive, and finally content. Contentment would be our last point on this attitude notion. She's content with God's reasoning. Why God has done this brings contentment. Verses 13 and 14 discuss Adam and Eve. In these two verses, we're given two reasons for God's command. Why has God given us verses 11 and 12? Well, verses 13 and 14 explain that. The two reasons stem from both the creation and the fall. The first reason for verses 11 to 12 goes all the way back to creation. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was the leader, Eve was the helper. Genesis 2:18. That means that our text today was not just some kind of cultural instruction. This was not a command just for the early church. This is a command that is for all time. It goes all the way back to the garden, to creation. And God's design for male and female has been this way since the beginning. And it's to be that way until the consummation of all things. That means verses 11 and 12 are unchanging, that they're universal, and that they're enduring. God's design is not to be changed. In fact, because it's God's design, it is perfect. Now, the second reason for verses 11 and 12 goes back to the fall. Eve led Adam into transgression. Adam was the head of that relationship. Eve challenged that, and disaster resulted. And I don't want you to think either that Adam was guiltless. Romans 5:12 teach that guilt is laid right at the feet of Adam. Through one man, sin entered the world, specifically assigning Adam a role in the fall. The man was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. And sin now pervades the human race. But Jesus Christ can redeem that. And when he does, godliness becomes the mark of a new life. In fact, God has placed a woman's worth in her godliness. Women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. You see, as we gather together and we wonder what we are to be doing here, we can know that the woman's deepest satisfactions will not come from teaching men. They will not come by exercising authority. Her deepest satisfactions will come from accomplishments in the home. That's what Paul is driving at in verse 15. Childbearing can be a little confusing there. What's he mean by saying all that? I believe he's using that as a catch-all. It's a phrasing he's using to give a universal example of God's difference in design. There's no doubt about the fact that that is strictly a woman's role. Men are not conceiving children. Paul's trying to illustrate that. So when a woman is fulfilling God's design, that's going to look like something. She can find assurance in this. And you see that with the last few words of verse 15. She's continuing in faith. She's persevering in love. She's walking in holiness. She's using good judgment. All that's to say, she's content in the life that God has designed her to live. There was a time in the Old Testament when God's people were preparing to return to Jerusalem. They were in captivity, they were prisoners, and God sent Nehemiah ahead of them to begin rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. Well, many attempts were made to distract Nehemiah, to distract the workers from the job they were supposed to be doing. These people of God were ridiculed. They were insulted. They were threatened with violence. They were intimidated. God's people, though, were not distracted from their work, despite the culture around them trying to distract them. They weren't having it. They knew what they were supposed to do. They were content in that. God has a plan for the women in his church. It's God's wonderful design. And I just want to encourage you not to be distracted by the world's opinion of that design. Don't be confused about what our roles are in God's church, our roles even as believers. Because the world constantly has opinions. They will continue to change, and they will always be in opposition to God. We must stick to God's design. These verses are tough. They are not meant to enslave you. They are meant to liberate you. How do I know this? Well, if you are a daughter of God, he loves you, and his plans are perfect. And sometimes God's ways of thinking are contrary than ours, but then again, our way of thinking is not divine. I'm sure by now you can see why I would have wanted to skip these verses. It's tough stuff. But I believe they can prove to be extremely valuable because hopefully we understand it's not about male or female superiority. It's not about suitability for leadership. These verses are about God's will for God's women. And men and women are equal in God's eyes, yet again, they are different in their roles. If this is still a struggle, I imagine it may be. I want to leave you with one final thought. It's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. That verse teaches that even within the Trinity, there are differences. Each of the members of the Godhead, God the Father, Jesus the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are equal in deity. They are equal in attributes, yet each are different in their role. And as they fulfill their role, they work together perfectly. And I pray that we, as the church that they are building, will work together perfectly to fulfill our roles too. Let's bow and pray to the Lord.